You hear about love all the time, especially at Christmas. From Hallmark Channel movies, where good-looking young people fall in love in festive small towns, to Christmas songs telling us it's the time of year when the world falls in love, to Darlene Love and her Christmas soul classic, Christmas Baby, Please Come Home, which itself is about love. That last one might be a bit of a stretch. These cultural depictions of love are often superficial and fleeting, and often don't bear the slightest bit of resemblance to life in the real world. Even though many popular Christmas movies and songs tell us it's the season for love, you only have to spend 5 minutes watching cable news, scrolling social media, or circling the parking lot at the Christiana Mall looking for a parking space to see that love at Christmas time really seems more like an unrealistic ideal than anything close to resembling reality. Yet Jesus calls his followers to be people of love. The greatest commandment is to love God with our whole selves and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Yet if we're honest, love often seems like an impossible dream, something to which we all aspire, but often seems unrealistically out of reach. We're in a 4-week series in Advent. We are looking at our calling as a church. We're looking at how we're called to be a community of faith and a community of hope. Today we'll explore how we're called to be a community of love. According to our own book of order, the church is to be a community of love, where sin is forgiven, reconciliation is accomplished, and the dividing walls of hostility are torn down. So what does it mean to live into this calling, to be a community of love, where sin is forgiven, reconciliation is accomplished, and the dividing walls of hostility are torn down? We'll explore this today. Now, scriptural love, of course, goes much deeper than our cultural expressions of love. The Bible has several different words for love, unlike English, which only has one. The word used to describe Christian love in the Greek New Testament is agape, occurring over 200 times in the New Testament. And it's different. It's a different kind of love from either romantic love or the love of friendship or brotherhood. Agape is a Greco-Christian term referring to love, the highest form of love, charity, the love of God for humankind and of humankind for God. It embraces a universal, unconditional love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstance. It goes beyond the emotions to the extent of seeking the best for others. Within Christianity, agape is considered to be love originating from God in Christ for humanity. The famous passage, John 3:16, says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life." At Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation, God becoming human, an ultimate form of love, God becoming one of us to redeem us. In the New Testament, agape refers to the covenantal love of God for humans, as well as the human reciprocal love for God. The term necessarily extends the love of one's fellow human being. Love is to be a hallmark of Jesus' followers. On the night before his execution, Jesus gave his followers a new commandment. Not really brand new, as it echoed the Hebrew scriptures, but new in the sense of relating it to his followers. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Biblical love isn't based upon our feelings, which can be fickle and fleeting. So what does biblical love look like? In 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter of the Bible, it gives us a picture of biblical love, this agape love. It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God's love is the source of our love. We can't love without God first initiating, showing us his love. 1 John 4:7 through 13 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. And God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his own Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Of course, the corollary to this is that because God has so loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. Now, at times it's challenging for us to show this love of God to one another. And so in this passage from Ephesians, Paul prays for the church in Ephesus to experience God's love, for the power of God's love to be revealed, to be poured into their hearts. He prays that they may be strengthened in their inner being through the Spirit, that Christ will dwell in their hearts through faith, that they'll be rooted and grounded in Christ's love, that they'll have the power to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love that surpasses all knowledge, so they can be filled with all of God's fullness. As Christians, we're not to just grit our teeth and try to love as God loved in our own strength, but to dwell in God's presence, to rely on the strength of God's Spirit, to have God's Spirit awaken in us God's own love, so God's love loves through us. If we're honest, we know it's much easier to talk about loving others than to actually do it. It's really hard to love others at times, especially when we encounter those who aren't naturally loving people. So how do we love others even when it's hard to do? Even when it's hard to tap into that love God has for us? Well, when I was a small child, I used to love to tune into one of my favorite TV programs. I'd listen to the gentle, upbeat piano music and watch the camera slowly pan into a tiny, make-believe house. And then the music would crescendo and it would transfer to a real house and the door would open and in walked Mr. Rogers, welcoming me to another day in the neighborhood. As he switched from his suit jacket to his cardigan and swapped his dress shoes for sneakers, I'd settle in for another episode of songs and short films and a trip to the neighborhood of make-believe. Whereas other kids' shows taught me letters and numbers, Mr. Rogers taught me how to be a decent human being. I never realized until much later in life how much of an impact Mr. Rogers had on my emotional and spiritual development as a child. And no doubt many of you have experienced that in your own lives and the lives of your children. Mr. Rogers, as you know, was from my hometown in Pittsburgh, and he was also an ordained Presbyterian minister who found his calling not in a traditional church pulpit, but in a television studio, where he produced one of the longest-running and most influential children's programs of all time. Mr. Rogers' legacy is featured in the recent film A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, starring Tom Hanks, who plays Rogers in the film. The film is loosely based on the true-life encounter of journalist Tom Junod, who profiled Rogers for Esquire magazine in 1998. And a recent article on the film offers this synopsis. It says, "A Beautiful Day follows Lloyd Vogel, loosely based on Junod, a jaded workaholic journalist who agrees to profile Rogers. Lloyd's interaction with Rogers are all buttressed by the breaking down of his own life, where his long-estranged father shows up at his sister's wedding, they get into a fist fight. Lloyd, who's also a new father, is dealing with and diligently ignoring his own relationships to fatherhood, shows up for his first interview with a black eye. The article reflects Lloyd considers himself an investigative journalist and has a reputation as a writer for contempt for humanity. None of the other subjects for Esquire's Hero issue would let him profile them. When he's first assigned the story and throughout his first meeting with Rogers, he's most interested in figuring out who the real Mr. Rogers is, how much the guy on screen is an act and a lie. Rogers, of course, convinces him otherwise by, well, simply being Mr. Rogers. He spent time with Lloyd and asked him questions, and then more questions, and waits through silences when Lloyd can't answer them. He's patient, kind, and authentically caring. At first, Lloyd finds the process and Rogers himself infuriating and deeply discombobulating, especially amid the wreckage of his own family. But then very gradually, Rogers' presence begins to transform him. Throughout the beginning of the film, Lloyd is convinced that there's a divide between the public, sainted persona of Mr. Rogers and the television character and the private, imperfect, real-life person of Fred Rogers. What he discovers is the same thing that has sanctified Rogers in the American imaginary. There is no public and private, no performance. His persona was so effective and resonated so deeply because it was simply who he was. A Beautiful Day is a deeply moving film. It's worthwhile to see, possibly more than once. It delves deeply into the issues of love and forgiveness and reconciliation and even mortality. It explores a lot of what it means to both give and receive God's love and forgiveness and reconciliation. It gives us a picture of a real-world example of God's redeeming love in action. On forgiveness and reconciliation, a study guide that accompanies the film reflects, we often think that forgiveness means pardoning a fault or showing pity or mercy. The Greek word most often translated as forgiveness actually means something more like to send away, to let go, to keep no longer. Forgiveness doesn't mean saying that a wrong doesn't matter. Not at all. It means that we give up the need to deal with it. We're putting the wrong in the hands of God. Forgiveness is based on God's love and action toward us, not what another person may have done to us. From the study guide, it says, extravagant love allows for reconciliation and forgiveness, even when love is not initially understood or well received. Forgiveness is an internal process where a person works through the hurt by identifying the source of pain, gains an understanding of or acceptance of what happened, and releases the feeling of anger or resentment or fear toward that person. This can be done independently from the one who has hurt you. Reconciliation, on the other hand, is an interpersonal process where you have conversations with the one who hurt you. Address your view on what happened. Listen to how they view what happened. And share the pain and the experience created. Actively listen for remorse and begin to reestablish trust. Both forgiveness and reconciliation require the presence of grace. In the film, the main character was holding grudges. He was so wrapped up in the hurt from the past, he couldn't enjoy the present. The power of forgiveness allows the main character to recognize his own shortcomings and reconnect with his father. This is what we learned during our series on the Lord's Prayer. Part of living under God's reign means being people of forgiveness. We forgive others as God has forgiven us. Now, this can seem like a daunting task. It can be daunting to live like Mr. Rogers, let alone like Jesus. When the main character asks Joanne, Mr. Rogers' wife, what it's like to be married to a saint, she rejects that terminology. She says, if you make him a saint, then who he is seems unattainable. He has to practice being who he is every day. Practice means you're not perfect at something, but you work to improve and refine. It's a discipline. Many Christian traditions encourage patterns of living and spiritual practices as ways to work with God's grace for a transformed life. The film depicts Mr. Rogers' daily disciplines, waking up early every morning and engaging in a time of prayer and Bible reading. He prays for the important people and things in his life by name. He also physically works out by going to an indoor local pool and swimming laps. These practices keep him grounded and help him to be the authentic person that he was. Mr. Rogers also cultivated empathy and concern for others by learning to listen to them and learning to be attuned to their needs. Mr. Rogers practiced the love he received from God. It wasn't always easy, but over time it transformed him, and it transformed the lives of those around him, and it made him such a powerful cultural force. There's actually a website of resources based on the film, and if you want to go deeper, you can Google A Beautiful Day and find those resources. I'm going to share a couple of the suggestions from this resource website as things we can do, takeaways that we can practice. As a community of Christ followers, we are called to be a community that models God's love in Christ to others in our neighborhood. So what are some tangible ways we can show God's love? Well, some suggestions from the resource guide says we can complete random acts of kindness in our community. We can leave encouraging notes for others to find, leave a positive review for a company, befriend someone new. We can volunteer with a local nonprofit and give back. You can check your road rage at your car door and practice being neighborly on the road. That's a challenge this time of year, but a big one. Visit with an elderly neighbor at a retirement home. Participate in a neighborhood cleanup to inspire others to care for the environment. Greet someone moving into the neighborhood with a small package or housewarming gift. You can host a neighborhood gathering. You can also pray for people in your life. Pray for those you love and pray for those you find difficult to love. Pray for them daily by name. Mr. Rogers lived an authentic life of showing God's agape love to others. Those who knew him testified that he was the real deal, that he practiced what he preached. One commentator says Mr. Rogers regularly told children they were loved just the way they were, and they were unique and special, and that they didn't have to wait till they were grown up to be acceptable. Even with those wonderful truths, he obviously believed we are all capable of being more than children and could grow and change and become more Christ-like. Do you know that Christ loves you just the way you are? You are acceptable, and he longs to reconcile you to himself, and he has already taken the first step, coming to earth as one of us in Christ, dying on the cross for our sins and rising again that we could have a new life. So now it's our turn. Are we ready to create and live in the kind of neighborhood that Mr. Rogers envisioned? According to a Facebook post I saw recently, it said, "Be the kind of person Mr. Rogers knew you could be." So may that be our aspiration. May we strive to be the kind of person Mr. Rogers knew we could be and that God desires us to be in Christ. And may God bless this message to our hearing. Amen.